Well, brethren, I'd like to say at the outset that I'm not even going to pretend that I know all of your names. And even when I do, unfortunately, as the study is going along, I might be thinking of something different than your name, and instead of holding up the study, I might just point and say brother or sister. And Brother Michael is kind enough to pass the microphone to you, and I've given him the liberty that he can be delivering the microphone to expedite the study, even if I might have pointed somewhere different. We're going to try to work this out so that no one feels left out, but to expedite the study as well. Okay. When the Ecclesia asked for the study questions, the subject that we were given, Christian warfare, on your program, it lists the scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 12, but what they mailed to me or emailed to me was a little more scripture, and I'd like us to start the study by reading all of it so you might get a better flavor on why we're giving a little bit of direction to the study the way we are. So let us read, and Sister Sowers, if you would read for us, please.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For ye wrest not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Now, the other verse that was supplied to us is in 1 Peter 5. And Sister Vera, if you would read for that, read for us.
1 Peter 5:7-9. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
All right, thank you very much. Now, brethren, when you look at the three questions, there can be some bleeding over in your comments, one from the next. And this first question, in what way do we wrestle with the powers of darkness? I'm actually going to kind of break that down a little bit. I want to start by identifying who it is we're supposed to wrestle with as opposed to who we're not supposed to wrestle with. And back in the Ephesians 6 text, where we get this wrestling word, we'll use that as a basis. Who are we to wrestle with, and who is it we're not to be concerned about wrestling with?
As I had prepared for this, basically we know that we study to encourage one another in the most holy faith. So who do we not wrestle with are those of the household of faith, but those against whom we should resist or seek to minimize contact are those who would have, let's say, influence from the powers of darkness. And that can take any number, any kind of shape. It could be business associates, it could be neighbors, it could be influences as well. Thank you.
All right, very good. Brother London, right here.
I suppose I'm going to venture to say that I agree with the fact that we don't want to wrestle with the brethren, and people of like faith, but the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness, I think, are simply our own mind and the things that afflictions that we might have and the tendencies of thought that we might have towards things unrighteous and unspiritual.
Appreciate that. Let's flush this out a little bit. I'll throw out a practical example. When the brethren in Germany in World War II were being round up and taken to concentration camps, were they wrestling with the Nazis? Were they to wrestle with flesh and blood? Or were they realizing that these people were deluded, blinded by the God of this world? They aren't in the marvelous light. They're under darkness. And with that knowledge, they could see through the fallen humanity of these Nazis to recognize that they're just deluded servants of the great adversary, these wicked spirits in exalted places. In other words, what information is Paul giving us that can help us in dealing with our fellow fallen man?
Well, it kind of goes back to that saying that we should love the sinner but hate the sin, and so we're wrestling against the false philosophies out there, the Nazis example, political philosophy, and we're fighting against, you know, unrighteous, you know, acts and that kind of thing, but not the actual individuals themselves.
Thank you.
Yes, my thought was probably similar to Sister Janelle's, and that is that we're not so much fighting against physical things as mental. See, and making sure that we exhibit the character that of Christ in the stress of these experiences that we may encounter.
Okay, very good.
I think that realizing that type takes a higher Christian maturity, because the first thing you want to do, even when you're driving down the car and somebody cuts you off, is to think, why would he do that? You know, he sees that I'm here, and, you know, or somebody that does something against you, your first thought is to think about the person that's doing it. But then when you go higher up and realize, you know, how a person becomes that way, and it's not always their fault, and, you know, like with the Nazis, you know, and it keeps going up, up, up. That is a higher level of maturity to come to that point. That's not something that you start out with knowing.
Okay. That
is, of course, the goal we're trying to reach. And I use the Nazis because I think we can really look at that very easily. But the day-to-day example of driving down the road and dealing with road rage is something that's a little more practical. When we look to bless our fellow man, it certainly helps us to understand the permission of evil. It helps us to understand that people are deceived. It helps us to understand that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. He's the god of this world. He's one. That assists us, that knowledge assists us in our daily life of really identifying what the enemy that we are to wrestle with, who and what that enemy is. And if we remove it from thinking it's our fellow man, we'll be much further along in our Christian spiritual development, because we know now what we're wrestling with. Right? Our weapons are not carnal. Right there, that takes it out of wrestling with our fellow man.
Isn't it really true that the battleground is in our flesh? These influences are outside, but it's how are we reacting the old man reacting or is the new man reacting? And so the battleground is really within us, and it's more manifest or more plays out in our own beings. And so it's a matter of, is our Christian character putting to death the flesh, or is the flesh playing in kind, returning what, you know, we're experiencing from externally?
The battleground is in our mind. That's the real key. And as you're bringing out here, and I'm just going to touch on one more little point. Peter and John were beaten, imprisoned, and beaten by the religious leadership for preaching Christ. When they got out, does it record for us that they went back and said, you know what those rotten, lousy religious leaders did? Let's go get them. No, of course not. They praised God that they were accounted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. They saw through the fallen flesh. They saw through the deceptions of the adversary, blinding the minds of, indeed, those who opposed them, to recognize that it's a spiritual warfare on a much grander level. Now, with this concept, and I think we're all familiar with this, we wanted to lay that groundwork. Let's go and talk a little bit more now about the wrestlings that we can engage in on a more daily basis. If we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in exalted places, how do we actually wrestle with Satan or the fallen angels? It's not a one-on-one actual wrestling, but there is a real wrestling. There's a contest. There's a struggle. The struggle is not one-on-one because we'd be no match for an angel. And we have guardian angels that are set there to protect us, like Job had a hedge about him. So we're thankful for that. But let's now take a look at some of these wrestlings. Can we wrestle with the adversary through the media, the entertainment industry, the news media? Is there a wrestling that takes place here against the influences of the adversary as a Christian?
Vera, I think you have a thought on that.
Well, I think it would be wrestling if we connect with it. But if we don't connect with it, that isn't going to be a problem. For us, it will be a problem of detecting what is true and false. And many times, Satan uses half-truths to get us involved in something. It isn't entirely all wrong. It's just being able to use your mind to detect what it is.
Okay, very good. Very good. Further thoughts along this line. How might we be wrestling
with the adversary through different media sources?
Well, I think that whether it's individual activity or class activity, if we put on a public effort, we're presenting the truth. And that, you know, is right in the face, so to speak, of Satan and his, you know, servants. And so all we can do is endeavor to present the truth. And, of course, in the right manner, and so forth, not, you know, bragging or that sort of thing, not displaying the wrong spirit, but the right spirit. So, we're resisting the devil, and we're trying to plant seeds of truth in the minds of those who are searching. And we pray, of course, after that, just like we're instructed, all we can do is plant the seeds and pray to God that if it be His will, that He water that seed of truth.
So. Okay, thank you, Brother Frank, and we appreciate that.
That's one of our methods. Now, I'm going to bounce this over a little bit differently. Let me lay a little groundwork here. Do we think that the adversary knows about the seed of promise? Is he aware of this? Sure. He knows that there's a natural seed, and he knows that there's a spiritual seed. We think he's aware of this. And all along the way through history, the adversary's been trying to destroy the natural seed, and he's been trying to destroy the spiritual seed. And he's learned over time that just to try to kill the spiritual seed, now that we're living at this end time, it's not very successful. So what would he rather do? He would rather keep the spiritual seed from being fully developed. And this is the real wrestling that I'm wanting to focus on. If we're watching television, are we possibly opening ourselves up to the influence of the adversary, depending on what we watch? Are we to filter that media that comes into our living room? Are we to filter it for our children? Are we to filter what movies we would watch? Would we filter what music we would listen to? Do we think the adversary would use these various forms of media to try to sidetrack us or keep us from being sanctified, wholly sanctified? And I think we all can agree. I think we have all, at one point in time, experienced the defiling or desanctifying influence of electronic media in some way. Now, I'm not saying it's all bad, but what we're saying is that the God of this world will use very deceptive and seemingly harmless influences to keep the promised seed from being wholly sanctified. Part of our wrestling. And we have two comments here.
One thing I noticed is if it's, whether it's media or even music, somehow it stays in your mind visually or in your mind to hear that sound longer versus if you were reading a newspaper. And I think I'm just making that point in observation.
Well, I personally don't think there's anything wrong with watching a little TV, watching a few movies, or reading the paper, but I think anything you do in extreme can be bad. I think that you have to avoid everything, as the Vow says, akin to spiritism and occultism. I think there's a problem even if the brethren or brothers study too much and they aren't taking care of their families. That too can be a problem. And we've seen that in the past where that's created a split within a personal family. But I think that we all need to take charge of our lives and know and have discipline. Discipline is the big thing. That's something I've been trying to control in my life because I know that that's a problem that I have, is to keep more focused. But, you know, we're of this earth, and I don't think the Heavenly Father wants us to avoid everything of the earth, or he doesn't want us in monasteries. We need to interact with the public. I mean, this is where we need to let our light shine. I think that, but anything that you do in an extreme is not a good thing. You know, if you're going to go to the movie every night, that's not a good thing, because pretty soon you're not going to the meetings. But then I think that if you have an open evening and maybe there's a nice show that comes on and you're finished doing your studying, I personally don't think there's a problem with that.
Okay, we appreciate that. And what we wanted to emphasize in our opening comments along this line is, it's not that it's all bad, but we're going to have to filter and wrestle with making certain determinations on what we think is de-sanctifying from sanctifying. And we'll each decide that for ourselves, but we want to be aware. Now, Sister Donnell had her hand up, and then the brother right behind her, and then we'll go back to Brother Walter.
Well, maybe there's repetition of it, but I'm thinking, I mean, there's plenty on TV that it's pretty obvious that it's immoral and those kind of things, but there, it does go back on to a time management issue too. If something good is distracting you from spiritual things, then you have to evaluate that too. So because I think one of Satan's most powerful tactics is to just try to distract us constantly. So we have to keep wrestling with that.
The concern that I have, I think as fully consecrated Christians, we pretty well can look at something and analyze, you know, whether there's a negative influence or not. But how about on a subliminal level? If we are watching things or listening to things over and over again, how about subliminally is that going to affect us?
Brother Rick, one of the things that I've noticed with myself or sometimes with the brethren is in a simple little thing like this, where I think there's wrestling involved. You know, it's kind of bad tonight. There's a meeting going on, but I think it's a spirit of sound mind that we don't go. But if I had tickets for the concert and there's no way I would cancel that, I'd go. So there's a wrestling that... In a way, the judgment is one that I think that we arrive at may not be the good way. If we might just give it no serious thought and go to the concert, but try to make excuses for going to the meeting.
Thank you, Brother Walter. And I have your Brother Brandon, and then Brother.
Just a quick thought, maybe it touches kind of along the lines of the subliminal lines, like the brother pointed out, that I think a lot of times that, personally, like, it's my perception of myself and where I stand as a consecrated Christian. And I could have the TV and the radio on 24 hours a day, but the minute I let it start affecting my perception of who I am and the way I see things in the world, I think that's where the wrestling might start.
I am aware of some situations where an individual is really focused upon righteousness or the unrighteous side of it, and it's the catastrophe with the in the Indonesian area and some of the other crucial events, and there's a lot of watching of the news, there's a lot of stress and feeling pain for, you know, compassionate pain for these folks, but it really disables the spiritual growth. And it's not wrong, and we have to become compassionate, a sympathetic high priest, but I think there is an extreme, even in those areas, that is disabling of Christian growth. And it's a big wrestling for some, particularly because their natural inheritance of genes and so forth, they're extremely compassionate.
Right, I appreciate your comments.
And it is a delicate subject in the sense that we all have the Christian liberty. And I think to make our decision on how we will filter or not filter news, entertainment, so on in our lives, and we have to grant that liberty to one another. But on the other hand, we're living in a time that's unprecedented. Our brethren that lived 100 years ago and earlier didn't have this kind of an influence that they had to be careful of. And I just want to say along this line with our young people today, like traveling here on the plane, and I looked about at the maybe 25-year and younger set, most of them had headphones on. So they were listening to their own music or whatever, as it were. And I'm seeing it more and more that there's almost a constant electronic influence. And it could be for good if that's what they're doing. But my guess is that it's more along the line of an entertainment element. And I just say that because we're living in unprecedented times. So we just wanted to give it that concern, that the adversary will use this, and we just want to remind ourselves to be aware of this. Now, let's bounce over to another angle. Satan will try to stir up our passions and our curiosity in order to get us involved in things, activities, thought patterns that really aren't productive. Maybe it's along the lines of violence, maybe it's along the lines of sex, maybe it's along the lines of greed. I mean, that's kind of a weird one, but remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul lists covetousness and idolatry in there, and the church of Laodicea, and we're in that hour of temptation. It comes on the whole world, especially the Western world. But nonetheless, elsewhere, the long and short of it is, all these things, as we know, could be abused. Remember how Paul cautioned us, use the things of this world, but don't abuse the things of this world. And so this is part of our wrestling, and we're getting back to that point. The wrestling of the new creature along these lines. Now, let's bounce over. Let's say you take a Baptist, a sincere Baptist. They don't watch any TV. They don't listen to any radio. They live a righteous life to the best of their ability. They're really wrestling against the adversary in that way. But they firmly believe in the doctrine that God is going to eternally burn and torture the majority of humanity for the rest of their life. What did they miss in this wrestling? What tactic has the adversary used to get that person who's living a righteous life? He couldn't get him with the entertainment snare. How did he ensnare him?
Fear?
What fear? Who would be behind? Sorry. Behind the false doctrines. Where do they originate?
Satan is, because he transforms himself into an angel of light. So he masquerades to be righteous, and he pretends that this is the right way to go, and of course that is swallowed.
While you've got the microphone, if you don't remember quite all right, I'm asking on the top end and just paraphrase it. Remember 1 Timothy 4, what did Paul warn about? Where would these doctrines come from? These false doctrines? Does that ring any bells? Okay, we got it right up here. Thank you.
I'm not sure, but my memory says it's devils.
Hey. The doctrines of devils, the doctrines of demons. So this is another way in which the adversary tries to ensnare us. Brother Bob, do you have a comment? Brother Emil, up here, please.
Well, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it affects our minds and so forth. And so we careful of what we put into our minds. There's only so many hours in the day, so forth. But maybe something did not all know. Do you know what the shape of Italy is like? It looks like a man's boot, doesn't it? What's off the toe of the boot? Anybody remember? Yes, the island of Sicily. Now, what's on Sicily?
Are you thinking of the mafia?
Yeah, that's right. The headquarters of it, isn't it? And that's where a lot of the trouble comes. They're cheap to know any place that there's any money involved, any amount, anything. And, of course, this affected Rome, didn't it? Of course it did. Yeah. So what's the truth come down? One of our brethren was working in Mexico. He saw, actually, poor people, natives down there, crawling on their hands and their knees up to a Catholic church because they had been taught that if they didn't put some money in the priest's hand, they might go to a place of eternal torment. Keep that which is good and right. Be thankful for the truth. There's only so many hours in the day. Sending forth the truth, and it's having an effect too. I just heard that one of the places down in the southern part of the state is going bankrupt. So the Lord's work is on the way. Send forth the truth where error reigns. May the Lord help us to continue.
Sir Neil, we appreciate that. I didn't mean to cut you off. We appreciate that very much. But, okay, we've got two hands.
You know, I was thinking about the early members of the church and even some of those that are messengers before the Reformation. They believed in the Trinity and they believed in hellfire. And we count them as members of the church. And so I have a little bit of problem, you know, with that question, because when you've got a very righteous person who, to the best of their ability, are consecrated, if they have made a consecration, because, you know, when they die, and if they're resurrected right away, they're going to be getting full knowledge, and they're going to know right away. And so I don't know what to even think of myself, you know, but I know that we have members in the church that did believe in the Trinity and also did believe in hellfire, because Martin Luther was one. And if you consider him a messenger of the church and not being part of the little flock, so I'm kind of curious if anybody would want to comment on my comment.
Well, just before you leave, hold the mic. Hold on to it.
I'm
going to have a little give and take with you. Okay. And then I talk about a hand. We're not going to forget. You know, we're not going to forget y'all. Is there a difference between those who believe these false doctrines in the past when they didn't have the harvest message? Is there a different amount of responsibility? To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom little is given, little is expected. Could we apply that to today, that we have all these Bibles, concordances, the harvest message, the completed message, we're going to descend in the age? Is there a difference when someone has this light of truth brought to their attention that there is no burning hell and they reject it over those that never had that information given to them?
I see what you're saying.
But when you think of it, does that help make a distinction?
Well,
hold up, Mike.
Yeah, I guess it does make a distinction, but I know that there are some people that don't think that that if you believe in the Trinity or if you believe in hellfire, then there's no way that you could be part of the church, and they're not even considering, you know, going through the Reformation movement and going through the harvest message.
Okay, thank you.
I appreciate it. First of this,
I was coming back to the point that was raised earlier about fear being part of why people are still believing these things. But I think part of it is also power, because if you are in a specific church and you believe that only those in your church will be the overcomers, that is a bit of a power struggle at that point, because you're winning.
And I was also coming back to the original question a little bit and suggesting another aspect, and that is pride. I know of a spouse of a consecrated individual who has strived all her life from a teenager
during our time that we're living, where the Lord has returned and is feeding us. He's supping with us. He has given us a pure food, a bounty of clarity of doctrine as never before since the first advent. And with the blessing comes the responsibility to it. So we'll leave it at that. I hope that that puts a little balance on it. Was there a hand up while I was talking? Yes, Lord Walton.
Brother Rick, I'm one person that cannot understand or believe that anyone would be part of the first resurrection and get into heaven and then find out at that time there's no such thing as hell or Trinity. I can't teach you that. I can't see that. And the reason for that is we know that the church was kept pure up until the time of the days of the apostles. Then we were warned about what was coming and going to happen. But then there was a picture we have and a prophecy of Elijah, who during the dark ages of the 1260 days, it shows how Elijah was fed. Elijah wasn't fed by the king's house, the Jezebel, who was after him, which is the Catholic Church. No, he was fed by the Lord through the widow, through the angel, and by the ravens. So what I'm getting at, those who are begotten by the word of God, and God's going to see to it that some way or another, they're going to get the truth regarding that is available on these important things. I realize that in our day we've got an expanded knowledge and more responsibility. But I think that some way, somehow, during those dark ages, the Lord kept his form, and that's what kept them faithful.
And that's the beauty of a study, rather than a discourse, that everyone gets to express themselves and be convinced in their own minds. Thank you. Brother Connor.
Brother Rick, the subject being, I want to get back to it, and that would be wrestling. And I think that we're leaving out a very great help here, be strong in the Lord, and the way he is strong with us is through his Holy Spirit. And one only has to think about the Galatians 5 scripture, where it's outlined those things that we wrestle with every day, our human nature. It's easy to live in a house with family and go to work and then come home and turn on or off media, that sort of thing. But the real battle is in our mind, and that is our strength there is through the Holy Spirit, who is, if you read the fifth chapter of Galatians, beginning in 22, those fruits of the Spirit are a mark of your growth. Sure, we're going to have moments of rage, moments of jealousy, moments of discord, and if those moments are ours, then you're failing the battle. But if they are minutes, then you are more or less trying to overcome those sinful natures with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Tom, and we will then take your lead and move along in the study. And I'll tell you, the first study was totally different than this study. And tomorrow's will even be more different, and I enjoyed it very much. I only wish you got to hear all three of them as well. The next item I had listed was our fallen flesh to deal with as part of our wrestling with the adversary. Brother Tom has taken us to that, that is what we can deal with regardless of much outward stimulation, because unfortunately what have we by nature inherited all the way back to Father Adam but fallen flesh? You know, like many parents have told me, and it was undoubtedly my personal experience as a little child, you don't have to teach your child to lie. You don't have to say, where did you learn that? They're afraid of what consequence is going to come to their naughty action. And they learn out of fear to tell a lie. Even though parents undoubtedly teach their children, don't lie to me. It happens. So there's a seed, unfortunately. It's the seed in each, and the Lord understands that. So what was being brought to our attention in the wrestlings and their fallen flesh is we don't even need outward stimulation to wrong behavior, to have wrong behavior. We can have it within ourselves. We have the seeds of our own destruction in us. Now, let's go along then, which is a good point, to how do we be strong in the Lord? Brother Tom mentions gaining more of the Spirit of holiness in our mind. I want to ask this question. What does study really do for us? What does study, what should, what's our hope, what's our goal when we study? Sister
Linda, can I have another friend in and then go down?
It gives us something to practice.
Okay, good. Something to practice.
In study, we come to know the character of our Father and what He would expect of His children. And I think to come to know the Father and our Lord is our example. If you don't study, you're not going to receive it by osmosis. We can associate with the brethren, but we need to come to know and incorporate into our character our Father's character, our Lord's character, because what are we going to be like for eternity?
Along the same lines, pretty much, prayer and studying and, once again, just perception of where we want to be helps, I think, gives us something to fight with. I mean, because we're naturally going to, the fallen flesh is going to have these tendencies and these thoughts that we're talking about. But if you don't have any knowledge of the scriptures of encouragement and the pastor's encouragement and the Holy Spirit, like has been mentioned, you're not going to have anything to fight with, and it's going to—it's inevitable. You're going to get overtaken by it, and I think that's why the adversary uses the tactic that he does.
Pretty much most of it has been said already, but I was thinking to first of all bring us closer to the Heavenly Father, to learn His character and to learn to love His character and His goodness, to learn what His desire for us is, what He wants of us, and for the encouragement then to do that.
Well, I think it's been said already what my comment was, but basically when we study, we're looking for a further degree of the Holy Spirit to battle against these things.
Okay.
Brother Murph, back here.
I was thinking that we have scriptures that say we learn precept after precept and line after line. And one of the great things of study is that the more you learn, the more the Lord gives you. So without study, without learning, without looking into it, we're not going to progress in the truth.
Well, that's all the answers are right on. It's one brother once said, studying is reading with intent. Reading with intent. You're reading, we're reading with the intention of gleaning information that will help us, as the friends have said, be more like God, more like Christ, to develop thinking patterns and habits of thought, to educate our conscience, to have standards and goals, to have that information so that we can better understand ourselves, so we start to know where our weaknesses are, so we know better how to overcome them. Doesn't study also stimulate our zeal to serve the Lord? It creates a holy excitement. It also, study will comfort us in our losses and in our hardships. It's the knowledge of the permission of evil, which we studied, which gives us comfort when we see the tragedies in the earth. But study can sound so cold and academic. But as the friends are bringing out, study is when God speaks to us. When we pray, we are verbalizing or mentally expressing ourselves before the Heavenly Father. Do we hear anything back? No. We go to His Word, and He speaks to us through His Word. And the best way, as we've all learned, to understand what God is trying to speak to us is to approach His Word in an organized manner, reading with intent, and that's study. We all know, and probably have done it in our lives, where maybe for whatever experience we have a hard time focusing on something we would consider deep. But we turn to Scripture that gives us comfort when we read it. But that comfort becomes deeper, more powerful comfort based on the study that has preceded that seemingly casual reading. When your heart aches and you turn and you read John 11 at the loss of a loved one and read that Jesus wept, that is more powerful to you and me on comforting us on our Lord's compassion, because we understand the permission of evil. We understand the two salvations. We understand the resurrection. We understand why bad things happen to seemingly good people. We grasp that based on all our previous study. So, I emphasize this because study can sound as if we're just talking about something academic. Oh, good. Right here.
What is your order?
This
is Russian. Yes, Mother Neal.
Hope I'm not talking too much, but I was just thinking about, you know, when you study about, you're reading about other heroes of faith and different experiences that they went through, not all positive ones, but how they overcame and, you know, how, like with David and the power of prayer and the sins he committed and that he was given forgiveness. And then, I mean, the Bible is a beautiful thing. Then you had said something before I was going to comment on during one of your last statements. What did you say at the end? Do you remember or no?
Was it something about not being academic? Academic?
No.
Sorry.
But it doesn't matter. There's other people to talk.
Thank you.
So, and to help our habits of thought, we have been helped, of course. And it's a good habit to have the manna for breakfast. Have the songs in the night before you retire. You're directed to the Word. And the more we're filled with the truth and the hope that we have, and the less appeal there are to the things of the world. And as we see things that go about our work, we have to concentrate on our work if we're going to do it properly and so forth. But the more we're filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, and we've had a very good discourse this morning by Brother Thomason, we question then things that come up, and we have something to fight with. We realize that the adversary is not to be done away with until after the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and so forth. So we must make choices. But the knowledge of the Heavenly Father's will for us, the knowledge of the plan of the ages, the knowledge of the truth, and not forgetting to make use of those things that have been provided for us. But in our own habits of thought, in our work, you can't do your work well if you don't have your mind upon it. But back of it all, we have this glorious hope, and we realize that the Heavenly Father and family take a lot of rascals up to heaven, you know, to down and share with the Lord. But to be acceptable to the Heavenly Father and to the Lord and Savior, and I was thinking the 19th chapter of Revelation and the marriage of the Lamb, you know, and the bride must make herself ready, and so it's what we put into it. And I thought, word and deed, help. we're so thankful for the word of truth going forth, because after all, that's what is going to change this world. And the kingdom will go forth in purity through for 1,000 years. And everyone that has and loves it saith, there'll be no lions and ravishing beep up that highway of holiness of Isaiah 35, so forth, to detract. A wonderful opportunity for the world, which the world needs more than ever, and more people need it than ever before. And may the Lord help us to be faithful.
Thank you, Brother Neil.
Sure, I was just thinking that without faith, it's impossible to please the Heavenly Father. And how do we gain faith? One of the key ways of doing it is through our studies in the Bible.
The faith, as you bring out, is key. And the difference between faith and credulity is that the faith is a combination between what your mind has reasoned out, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, and what our heart can grasp as an appreciation, a gratitude to understand what God is doing. It's a combination of our intellect and our heart sentiments working together, which gives us a faith, which indeed will be a wonderful weapon in our warfare against the adversary's influence along every line. I want to talk on prayer for a second. We had mentioned earlier that when we give our expression to the Heavenly Father, we talk to Him. I want to ask you, have you perceived that some of your prayers are more intense at times than others? I think we see that in Jesus' life. In the garden, it was His most intense prayer that we get from Scripture. Are there times in our lives where we're in a hurry and we even think that maybe we're kind of short in our prayer? Do we ever feel at times that our personal communion with the Heavenly Father isn't all that we want it to be? And it's not just a feeling. We look and see that maybe we're too busy in our lives. Maybe even spiritual activities encroach in our sense of limiting or hindering the intensity of the prayer life that we would like to have. Now, that being said, who would like to share a thought along these lines of how you've improved your prayer life from time to time? How have we ever improved our prayer life from time to time? Brother Merton?
I wrestle with Satan continuously, I think. I have a lot of things that come to bother me. And I have learned to, after a while, to come to a short prayer that I've looked to. And without a misbeat, it always is sure to take the Satan's. He gets me wound up in something, and as soon as I can get my mind together and think, I just grab a short prayer that I've worked out, and every time it works. That I'm just, once I have the prayer, then I'm looking at something else, and that goes away. So I really feel I have felt the prayer help that maybe was intended for it.
We really appreciate that, because while that short prayer might be different for each of us, I really appreciate that you put the effort into thinking of how to word a prayer, even if it's in your own mind, that you found assist you in that time. And I think that's good for each of us to think carefully, thoughtfully about how we can come up with such a prayer assistance when we're beset. That's excellent. Have you ever had, when you've been praying, have you ever had other thoughts come into your mind that are absolutely, totally irrelevant? It's almost like you're having a conversation and someone comes up and butts right in. We do that by accident. It happens. You're at a convention, you're talking to someone, someone comes up, puts their hand out, I just want to say hello, and you're right in the middle of a very intense conversation, and they leave and you kind of pick up where you were, but the thread was broken. I think our fallen flesh, the world, and the adversary can interrupt our prayers. It happens to me, and I'm sad to say. But I know for myself, and like I say, it's going to be different for each of us, but let us each think of a way, and I'd like to hear if you have something on this. For myself, when I find that I've been praying and suddenly my mind starts thinking about what I have to do that day or something, as soon as I catch that, I say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm so sorry. And I pick back up to where I left off. And you know, there's times I have to say I'm sorry 3 or 4 times in a prayer, because that's my failing. But I do that because I want my prayer to be as real as the conversation I'd have with my wife. And if we were interrupted, or if I wasn't paying attention and she was talking, I would apologize to her. Oh, I'm sorry, my mind wandered. Our prayer life, we want it to be every bit as real as our conversation with our family, a spouse, an endeared friend. And the more real we make it, the more effort we put into it to make this conversation with the Heavenly Father a living reality, undoubtedly, the more we'll be impacted. Favorably.
Me again. I tell you what I have a tendency to do is, you know, we all have trials in our life, and everybody goes through different periods with their family, with health. And I know Len had surgery a couple years ago for cancer, and Rachel's had many back surgeries, and we had Lenny's mom. I constantly say, thank you, Jesus. And this is something that I say all the time, and from there goes on to other things like, thank you for bringing them into my life. Thank you for having such a wonderful mother-in-law. Thank you for being with Rachel. But it's always I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Instead of you saying, I'm sorry, Father, I am constantly saying, thank you, Jesus, because that's what it's all about. And even when I'm driving down the street and somebody bothers me, I say, thank you, Jesus. And this is something, maybe it's because I was brought up Catholic and we said the rosary. So we said that same prayer over and over again. I find myself praying almost all the time with thank you, Jesus, and then going on from there. So when something starts to bother me, I say, thank you, Jesus, and then it doesn't bother me anymore.
And the attitude of gratitude really overcomes a lot of hardship in our lives, and we really appreciate that. That's very good. Brother Johnny, and then...
I can relate to what you said about the interruptions. I'm a truck driver by trade, and I probably do more praying while driving down the highway than at any other time, because that is when I have time to be at peace. Not when I'm going through L.A., but when I'm out on the open road. And I might add that most of my prayers are with my eyes open. But that is the time. But even then, things come up where you're interrupted. And usually, as you do, I say, sorry, Lord. And I think he understands and appreciates it. The other thing is we're admonished to be always in an attitude of prayer. And I think we can talk to the Lord without an official prayer, and just having that attitude helps our relationship with Him. And the other thing, as far as how can we improve our prayer life, possibly goal setting, New Year's resolutions. One of the things that can be a help is starting out the day properly with the morning resolve or with whatever tool you might use, a short reading of some sort, to get your mind as soon as possible thinking in those lines.
Sharing both personal experiences and also the lessons from the scriptures, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you know, after speaking about taking on the whole armor of God and so forth, the 18th verse, they're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so, I like the progression in Ephesians 6 on the helpfulness, you might say, for each one of us. When it comes to on the personal side, many times, you wake up during the night repeatedly, so forth, you can't sleep, but many things are on your mind, and you're trying to close out, shut out the world, any tendency of thinking about anything like this. And many times I say, I'm going to make a concerted effort to talk to the Lord. And so, I begin to start in prayer. And then later on I wake up and I say, I never finished that prayer. It puts you in a mood of relaxation, shut the world out. And so I do that. And I find that I restart my prayer several times during the night because of that same thing. And I thank the Lord. And the other thing is, I read, I think it was the pastor's thoughts, that the more mature, I'll back up a little bit. Many times we hear prayers, the brethren were trying to tell the Lord how to carry out his plan. And, is that right? Brother Russell says, the more mature a Christian, your prayers should become one of almost constant thankfulness. Let's not worry about the little details of, how this is going to transpire, or that's going to transpire in the Lord's plan of establishing his kingdom. But it's one of thankfulness. And if we can constantly stay in that particular position and stay close to the Lord, I think it helps me. And so I thought I'd share this business of, if you wake up during the night, just instead of counting sheep, that sort of thing, is just start praying to the Lord.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Frank.
Just real quick, most of it's already been said, but I personally try to take heed to what I pray about and how it has to do with myself and consecration. And I try to, like he said, leave out the details and focus more on thankfulness and what I can do to strengthen my character in order to deal with the details when they come up. And so that's kind of how I do it, and I can relate to the interruption. I hate that.
I remember listening to a talk either on tape or on CUCME, and it might have even been you, Brother Rick, but I remember the thought of the brother suggested that for those of you who hit the snoozer button in the morning, which I do, the thought was expressed about just starting to pray when the alarm goes off, if you're not planning to get out of bed yet. Anyways, then helps you wake up and start your day out thinking about the Lord, and I like that thought.
Has it been successful?
Sometimes.
Good.
Button blessing. I've appreciated the comments because I think we do have an experience in the behavior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We have many occasions for that in instant prayers, and I think they're very valuable and helpful to us.
Or
we appreciate the comments along this line. We know it's very personal and it's different and will be unique to each of us, but there is a common thread, and I know I benefit from hearing the little practical ways in which the brethren have found ways to improve our communion with the Heavenly Father, because we know that's our goal. Leaving prayer, leaving study, as it were, what does study and prayer do and to help us with reflective thinking? And that doesn't have to be the question. I add to that. I really want to talk about reflective thinking. Not study, not prayer, but reflective thinking. It's another element of our Christian experience as new creatures. We're developing a new way of thinking, new habits of thought. We've agreed the battleground is in our mind. How does reflective thinking, habits of reflective thinking, assist us in this wrestling or in this warfare?
Well, I know for some people it's hard to keep a journal, but I really naturally just like to keep a journal since I was 12 or 13, and I have a box full of journals, and I do my reflective thinking better when I can write, and then you have a record of it too, and you can kind of track what patterns of thought you're in, and your habits, and you know what your experiences during the day, where you've conquered, where you've failed, and you have something you can work with and keep in mind.
Thank you. We appreciate that, and that is an excellent tool. And we'll give it an example similarly. A while back, Ruth and I were driving up to Toronto to serve the class there. It's about 3.5 hour drive from Detroit. And one of the things we did is I bought a blank journal at the office store, and on the way up, I had Ruth start to write down as we were reflecting on all the Ebenezer experiences in our lives. And 3 hours went by, and pages were filled, and we never felt that we got near all these Ebenezer experiences. But because we were putting them to paper, it helped organize our thinking a little bit, and it also kept it from just a random, okay, I remember that Ebenezer. We actually, because we had committed it to paper, we could, in our minds, move along, and in our memories, we would be thinking, and one would stimulate the other, and lo and behold, we had a beautiful 3 hours of a journal keeping, a reflective thinking on the providence of the Lord in our lives, that our study and our prayer had laid the groundwork for, to have confidence that we were seeing the Lord's leading. So that's an excellent way. Other thoughts on reflective thinking, how we might do this or how it might benefit us in this wrestling?
What is time?
An example of David's life as a shepherd would throw forth the time and place for reflective thinking. Meditation, I think, is what we're talking about, in another word. And in moments of silence, when nothing is happening, no brain stimuli, no ear stimuli, no eye stimuli, where does your mind go? If it goes to, gee, I must do this, or I got this to do by this time, then that's not reflective thinking. If you think, what did I learn at that convention? What did that brother tell me? What did the 121st Psalm really mean? I want to read that again. That's reflective thinking.
Okay, we very much appreciate it, because I think, out, even though we all recognize it, let's verbalize it, it's really discipline in our minds to give it direction, to think about that which we think would be profitable for the new creature. We appreciate that, Mr. Talbot.
Reflective thinking is a very important part of our development, and it helps us know where we've been, where we need to go, and where we need to work on ourselves.
I like to use it as conventions, remembering conventions, remembering the brethren. Somehow I can remember back to Silomar, back to years ago, of brethren that were faithful that taught us. And it seems like to this day you remember their lessons. And you know, conventions are feeding stations, and also testimonies of brethren and how they conquered this, how they conquered that, is so important to our spiritual living. So I'll kind of use that.
So practical examples such as this are very helpful. They're very helpful. You know, they often say that they see a man or a woman just sitting and thinking. It looks like they're being unproductive. How come you're not doing something? So unfortunately, in our day and age, if you just sit and think, you start to, you know, the impression is giving that you're not accomplishing anything. But as we've talked about, where does the new creature reside? It takes time to think. And we really need to carve that out, redeeming the time. We need to buy it back from our busy lives. Sister Linda.
I think that reflective thinking is very important every day, because without that, how can we judge ourselves? And without judging ourselves, not necessarily harshly, how can we make progress? Because we have to reflect on what we did, how we did it, could we do better, in order to try and make progress the next day. If we never do that, we're never going to step forward, because we don't know where we've been.
Very true. Now, not to deny or contradict anything that's been said at all, full agreement, but let me just say this. What if you don't have quiet time in your life? What if you can't carve it out? We think of busy mothers or fathers or various situations, caring for the elderly. One of the busiest times I've had in my life lately is when we had my beloved mother-in-law staying with us. It was busy. Can I still find a way to incorporate reflective thinking, even if I can't incorporate the quiet sit-down time?
I had read that despite the busyness, you can use that quiet time when you're doing the dishes. Okay.
All right. But sometimes we're thankful for the mindless task that... Remember the lesson of the empty mind from Matthew 12 that Jesus gave? What happens with the empty mind? If you drive the spirit out, what happens? If you don't fill it with right things, a worse thing happens. More bad spirits come and fill your mind. They'll occupy. That's a very practical example. Brother Michael, you probably might feel that you aren't at liberty to comment because you're passing the microphone, but I'd like to give you that liberty now. How do you involve reflective thinking back when you were working and now in your retirement?
I think the fact that an old point of view is that you can always find time for the things that you want to find time for. I've had people say that, you know, they would love to take the Herald, but they don't have any time to read. But they do have time for the morning newspaper, or they do have time for at least the news on television. And we can find time for anything that we want. I'm sure that if you have a bent for reflective thinking, you do find time. You can take 15 minutes away from your night's sleep if reflective thinking is something that you want to do. If it is something you don't want to do, there will not be any time for it. The old expression says, if you want to get something done, ask a busy man to do it. How is this possible? I mean, how is it that the busy man can find time to do it, but the one who has plenty of time can't do it? And so I think that we have to just simply come face to face with what are our priorities in our life? What is it that we want to do? And if we can address those things and say, this is something I want to do, there will be time for it. But if, in fact, we don't want to do it, there won't be any time.
Redeeming the time.
That's really what the means by redeeming the time.
Yes, very well put. Buying it back. Sir John.
The question is, do you really have to be alone to do reflective thinking? Can you be with a brother or having fellowship and get into a good conversation and be very reflective?
That's true. Sometimes it's the stimulation. If it's a good stimulation and it can start this proper reflective thing. Well, in all the comments, it seems that for good study, for good prayer life, for good reflective thinking, which are all elements which will enable us to wrestle well against the adversary, to wrestle well against our fallen flesh, to be strong in the power of the Lord, is going to take discipline. Discipline. Discipline in our own lives. Discipline is effective when it's rooted in a proper motivation. Now let me talk about that just for a brief second, and then we want to hear your comments. I don't like lifting weights. As a kid, I found that out. I didn't like lifting weights. So I was never going to get real strong, big muscles like as a most kids would probably like to have. I wasn't going to get them because I wasn't going to be disciplined to lift those weights. I lacked motivation. But when it comes to the Lord, we're motivated to practice discipline because I want to be pleasing to Him. I get motivation to practice discipline in these various areas because I benefit my own personal life today, let alone the future. I will put up with whatever type of pain might be associated with these disciplines to study effectively, to pray effectively, to reflective think effectively, because my motivation, my desire is there. So, let me stop. I've thrown that out. I would really welcome your comments.
What or how do you motivate yourself when that flesh is so contrary?
Personally, what motivates me, I think the first thing that comes to mind is before I consecrated, I didn't have a very good time, and past experiences weren't very profitable or reputable, I think, then. So I think I reflect then sometimes on the alternative. And the alternative isn't fun, and I know how it culminates and what it can lead to in a way, so that motivates me, in a sense, to go the other way.
Well, I do exercise. I do lift weights because I know that I feel better, and the Lord can use me in service if I'm in better health, better condition. When I'm at the park, and walk or run, then I think on Him, and I can think of, you know, it clears my mind. But I think that if you take care of yourself in a physical way, that you're rewarded with better health, and the Lord can use you not only for yourself but to help the brethren. Because our brotherhood is aging, and there's the older brethren need help.
While the mic's being passed over to Brother John and then to Brother Frank, please don't interpret what I was saying about as a kid I didn't want to lift weights as being a put-down for anyone that lifts weights. That wasn't my angle.
So, let me just say that.
I think a motivation as zeal in the Lord, and one of the things we pray for is zeal, having greater zeal to do God's will. The other thing I was thinking about is giving yourself responsibilities. Just to give you an example that happened right at this convention. We decided to go on See You, See Me, or the class did. Well, things came up to where we wound up using my computer to go on See You, See Me. Well, that gave me a responsibility. I had to be here 15 minutes before class started and not miss that first meeting. I have to be here till the convention is ended, you know, to have this, you know, to be able to provide this. And so by giving yourself responsibilities, then you force yourself to do some of these things.
Good. Very good. Brother Rick, the scriptures are with you in terms of not spending a lot of time lifting weights. You touched on 1 Timothy 4th chapter before. 8th verse, well, 7th and 8th verse, you know, refuse profane and old feeble by exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 8th verse, for bodily exercise profiteth little. You get some profit out of it. But godliness is profitable in all things, and so forth. But the whole context, I won't take time on that. And you mentioned about discipline. I think one of the best disciplines for the brethren, and Walter touched on it a little bit, you can find excuses not to go to a meeting if you don't want to go, and so forth. So I think discipline, and it's helped in my life too, attending the meetings is the number one priority. You want to be with the Lord's people. And I remember many times, before we were even married, you know, I'd work long days, and I would say, you know, I am so tired. For 2 cents, I'd just like to go home and lay down. But I went to the meeting, the Wednesday night meeting, so forth. And, you know, it doesn't take long. You forget your tiredness or anything, and you know, and you're focusing on the spiritual thing, the lessons, the studies, and so forth. And so, you know, that's the kind of thing. So discipline is doing the things we should be doing, studying, you know, with the brother and so forth. And as Michael mentioned, you can, and I've always said that too, and we've said it at work. If you want a job done, and I was kind of a supervisor and so forth like this, and talked to my boss, you know, who should we assign this to? And so you give it to a busy man, and it'll get done. You give it to somebody who has little interest, and it won't get done. It won't get done right either. And so we take that same philosophy into our own lives and so forth. And so it's knowing that, you know, a busy man, you know, has many things to do, but you prioritize them. And I've had lists of things to do all the time. You know, you have a list on a side, on a sheet of paper, and Pat will say, well, you know, we ought to do this. I say, put it on the list, and then we'll look at that. And some things were on that list continuously because they were not that important. And I took that list and I put it in a drawer. I don't hang it on a fridge. And so, you know, you start prioritizing. Only concentrate on the things you have to. Now, I'm not saying I'm not perfect. So I'm not saying that I chose the right things all the time. But it helps to say, wait a minute, this is not important in our lives.
Two hands.
In the discussion here, especially about physical activity and exercise, I know I do that myself, and like with Gretchen, it simply makes you feel better, but one of the added benefits to it also is the mental and the emotional part that feels better, and that helps us more in our spiritual life too, I think. So that's something that, that helps me a great deal.
There is a hymn that I guess it comes up in my mind every day. And I want it to, except I don't always want to be stuck on the third verse, which is less of self and more of thee. I really want to get to the fourth verse, and I want to stay on the fourth verse with none of self and all of thee.
Wonderful. For the verse, what time does everyone have here?
1 o'clock.
Okay. Bird, you get the last comment from the floor.
Procrastination is my brother, and I have problems with that. But one of the things that I look forward to is generally in the evening, later on. I like your phrase, Brother Rick, about spiritual excitement. And I enjoy going through the volumes systematically, and I really get that spiritual or holy excitement that you talked about doing this. So that's what I kind of save for later on and try and get things done around and then go to that. So that helps me in that vein.
Okay, very good. Brother, I very much appreciate your participation and your patience with me. I'd like to close by looking at Galatians, the second chapter. When we think of motivation to practice discipline, and the very word discipline implies effort, and at times that effort may be very difficult. We all, and I think it's been expressed, there's a variety of ways to motivate ourselves. But I thought that there was a verse here that I use from time to time that I think reflects Paul's motivation for the discipline that he had to go through. And the discipline experience here in Galatians 2 that I think he had to motivate himself through was withstanding Peter and the Judaizing brethren that had come from Jerusalem when the dissemination this evening with the Gentile brethren took place. It would have been easy for him to walk away from that, throw up his hands in despair, and said, I can't go contrary to Peter. Who would listen to me? And Barnabas too. But he had a motivator. And I think it's found in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The great apostle who explained the ransom for all through Adam personalized that. The Son of God died for him. And he would have this motivation to do what it took to live by faith in Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to our study session here. We'd like to close with a word of prayer. And I've done so much talking, I'd really like to hear someone else. Sister Vera, would you close with a word of prayer for us and also ask a blessing on the Lord?
Our most kind, loving Father, we want to thank thee for this hour of study and appreciate knowing what the Lord's hand is in this and the lessons to be learned. And our prime motivation is to make ourselves holy and acceptable to thee. And we thank thee for this wonderful time we're having at the convention. And we also ask for a blessing upon the meal and the conversation there. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen.
You may